All right, let's jump into Romans chapter 14. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to that section. If you do not, it will be on the screen behind me, verse by verse. And basically, all the slides are the verses today. There's one quote that I have in there as well. So if you're in Romans 14 in your Bible, you won't have to actually turn to other places. Depending on how big your pages are, you might not even have to turn the page. But Romans chapter 14, we're going to jump in. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. Okay, some of you say, well, Tim, what's verse 2 say? Well, there's a lot in verse 1 that we've got to cover. We've got to know who is he talking about. So one, he's talking to the church in Rome. So he's talking to believers. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith. He didn't say the one who is absent of faith. He said the one that is weak in faith. And some of us will say, well, this is someone who's a young believer. And I think that's a stretch. It could be someone who is a young believer, as in their age. It could be someone who's a young believer and number of years they've been a Christian. Or it could be someone who's just and still an infant in their walk with the Lord. But he's saying someone who is weak in faith. There is a grand number of people that could be in our presence. And sometimes we don't know who they are. Do we understand that? So we can't tell by the age of their body. We can't tell by the number of years they've been present at our church. We can't tell by documenting what year it was they became a Christian. To tell how they're weak in the faith, we've got to go a step. We actually have to know them, which is a unique idea in the church. That we actually have to know each other well enough to know who is weaker in the faith. But I love this. Do not quarrel over opinions. So quarrel, just to make it clear, that's a fight. I mean, we can say, well, that was just, maybe I like to call this with my wife, I like to call it heated times of fellowship. But it's a fight. I mean, that's what it is. And it's a quarrel, and it's sin on one or both parts. And so, but in that, it says, do not quarrel over opinions. Now, let's be clear on this. If someone comes to you and they are just out in left field theologically, they are missing the person and work of Christ, they don't understand the gospel and how it applies to their life, this is not saying don't teach them. This is not saying don't correct. The actual scripture says it is useful for those things. This is says over opinions. I mean, that's how I read it. Maybe what's on this, yeah, it says on the screen too. So don't quarrel over opinions. It's not saying if someone is struggling in an area that they can't get comprehension, that we don't come in and teach them. Or this verse would contrast everything I taught last week about discipleship. But I want to tell you, it doesn't contrast last week. What it has given us is further training on how to love people well. And to love people well, we need to know them well. To know where they're coming from, to know their background. And honestly, if we're talking about grace and we have someone who comes from my background of Judaism, they have no box for that. But they have a bunch of boxes. There's no box for that. So we need to be very kind, patient, understanding. Not you're too dumb to understand it. Although, I'm going to read a quote from John Calvin in a minute. He kind of uses some words like that. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Even the word welcome him. That's to include, to bring into your group. That's not we have this holy huddle and we're gripped each other so tight that no one else can get in. It's that we welcome with warm hearts and open arms those who are weaker in the faith. But we don't quarrel with them over opinions. On the opinions, I would venture a guess to say that too often we have these soapboxes we like to get on. And a lot of the time, those things are very strong opinions. Maybe even in gray areas of Scripture. Not necessarily the black and white, but in some that doesn't specifically speak through. And I will tell you this. I have some very close brothers in the Lord. I'm talking that I've spent years with, lots of time with, Even guys I've discipled in the past, multiple years, who we differ in some theological things. So much so, we probably couldn't serve in the same ministry today together. Now you're saying, Tim, wait a minute. You need to go debate that guy. No, because we've done it. And the result is we end by saying we agree to disagree on this one. But most of the areas we agree to disagree on are the minors, not on the majors. Some of those minors are big enough that they play themselves out in ministry so that our strategies are drastically different, which is why we could not serve together, if that makes any sense. So I'll give you an example. You're saying, what could it be? I have some very close, strong believers that I consider some of my closest brothers who would say that there's no way that you can pastor a church and not have a seminary degree. Okay. They have a very strong belief in that. I'm not over here saying you're wrong, that's incorrect. I think that can be extremely helpful. I think that the understanding of the scripture is essential for someone to be a pastor. I think their actual job is to be faithful in word and prayer. So to have a 3-year period where that's all they do is study that, I think that'd be very profitable. I, however, do not agree that you can't pastor a church without that. Now, my belief goes to geographic and socioeconomic areas for that. There are a ton of parts of the world where the access to that type of training would be difficult. And then the other side of that is it is flat out expensive as can be. And the other side of that is I don't believe in all areas of ministry that I believe that we're called to, that belief system could be duplicatable in every area that we'll minister. And so to set the stage for that to be the only way someone can serve in that manner, I can't adhere to that. So that's an example. Now, is that what the sermon's about? No. But you'll see why it fits. So here's a quote by John Calvin. John Calvin, he passes on now to lay down a precept, especially, he's talking about Paul in the book of Romans, especially necessary for the instruction of the church, that they who have made the most progress in Christian doctrine should accommodate themselves to the more ignorant and employ their own strength sustain those less advanced weaknesses. For among the people of God, there are some weaker than others, and who, except they are treated with great tenderness and kindness, will be discouraged and become at length alienated from religion. What he is sharing here, he's saying, if we don't treat them with tenderness, with compassion, with kindness, and everything they say, we quarrel with them, which means we put up our dukes and we go to war over potentially minor issues. We will discourage them. We will alienate them. Paul is fixing to call it, we will despise and judge them, thus alienating them from any kind of religion. We call them the dechurched. We have a title. It stinks that we actually have a name for them. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for them, which is salvation. Then they join a church that fights. Maybe not even fights fairly. They become alienated from the church. They say, I love Jesus, but I just hate his bride. That way Luther said that's impossible. That you cannot love the husband and hate his wife. However, they become alienated from the church. We call them the de-churched. They're not the unchurched who've never been within the church. They're the de-churched. We have churches all over creating the de-churched every day. It is sad. I think this is one of the ways the de-church is created. So I firmly believe that we need to pay close attention to Romans 14 and Romans 15. Because we do a poor job at this. Let's see what else Paul says. Verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Why? This is not saying physical strength, just for the record. Like, I'm not saying if you're a vegan that I'm stronger than you. Maybe, but I'm not saying that. But one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Okay, there's a lot in this as well. But basically what it's saying is we can have some very strong opinion. Remember the soapbox we get on says, oh, well, I know in Acts he said that everything's clean, but have you seen a crawfish? There's no way that's clean. There's no way someone could eat that. No self-respecting person on the planet. Now, I love them. I'm just saying, I'll bite their heads off and suck it. Absolutely. But the point of the matter is that people could say, get on the soapbox, and where's the scriptural basis for that argument? While one may be strong in their understanding of scripture and can back themselves up, what do they do to the person who's weak? They alienate them. They break them down. Over what? Over what we can eat? Really? That's a major? Or is that a minor? Surely, in your heart, you're saying it's a minor. And I'm not getting any, like, head nods or yes, but surely, in our thinking, alienated someone who has come to faith in Christ is not worth me eating something that they think I shouldn't. But, listen to this, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. It goes both ways. His teaching is clear that for both sides of the quarrel, both needs not pass judgment or despise the other. And here's why. For, this is a hint when you're studying scripture, there's a comment that says, for this, that means this is why. For God has welcomed him. What he's saying is, who are you to despise and who are you to pass judgment when the one who is the judge of all the universe has welcomed this person into the family? And whose family? His family, but guess whose else? Yours. This is now a brother or sister in Christ to you. Yet we're going to despise them. We're going to reject them. We're going to judge them. And the truth of the matter is, it is a minor area, not a major area. It is a quarrel about opinions. Should we quarrel over opinions? Now, the crazy part is the church is creative. Like, so what they did within Rome, we were talking about what we eat, what days we celebrate. That's what the rest of this chapter is going into. Like, today, like, we can do it over which football team we're rooting for in a couple weeks. And we can have quarrels with our brother in Christ because they wear red and we wear blue. Obscene. Truly. Obscene. I'm talking heated debates. I'm talking anger. I've sat at a game next to someone who's an Alabama fan that picked up a magazine and hit me in the head with it during the game. Why? All hail Roll Tide or all hail War Eagle. Quarrel over opinions. I mean, I think Paul would be like, you did what? Now, that one was up, and it was in fun, and I laughed and thought it was funny. But the truth of the matter is some of us, we can do it over whether you have the right to carry a gun or not. We could do it over who is going to politically lead our country. Or our community, or our job, or our workplace. And we can have knock-down, drag-out fights over stuff with our brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ that are foolish arguments. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? If God has welcomed him, who are you to despise him? If God has welcomed, who are you? Who am I to judge somebody over a minor area if God has looked past that and pursued them with the love of Christ, placed his son on the cross to die for them, brought them into the family? They're my brother now. They're my sister now. We're siblings in the kingdom of God. Yet I will despise, reject, and judge them because of something stupid.
Some of us are going, yeah, I know a church like that, or I know people like that. But let's not do that, because we're doing what the verse is not to do, by the way. Let's let these verses be about us. Let's take them to heart. Where God lays conviction, let's repent. Where he lays that we need to go to our brother and ask for forgiveness, let's go. Let's realize it's not about the minors, it's about the majors. My wife and I have a statement that we can say when we're in an argument. And I want to let you know that when we have heated times of fellowship, most of the time it's about dumb stuff. Very rarely is it about the majors. Now, there's times that I am self-exalting idiot. And a lot of those times, they're about some majors. Because my pride is bad. And she would raise her hand to say she's got the same problem. But in this, we have a statement. We say, let's not major in the minors. And what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to both shut up. Because most of the time, we will fight and then we'll put 30 minutes in and be like, what are we fighting about? Like, really, it's this big? And it never is. Do you know why it never is? Because she loves me. And because I love her. And because of that, the menial things are just not as important as our love for one another. So we can get past the minors very easily with just a simple statement. Here's the gut shot question. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because if you do, if I do, we can get past the menial things. We can get past the opinion quarrels. We can get past putting our dukes up over something stupid. If we love them. And we're called to love them. Verse 4.
Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
Okay, not that what I'd already said wasn't enough, but Paul goes forward and he says, you really think that you can play daddy over all creation? Now, me and my boys, I try to use as many opportunities as possible as teachable opportunities with them to teach and train them up. And the amazing thing is sometimes they will step over those boundaries with one another and they'll play daddy with each other. And they would, if they were up here, they'd say it. I say, hey, let me be daddy. You don't have to be daddy. I will be daddy for your brother. You don't have to be the one that does that. That's my job. And I could hear that echoed in my brain to me from God all the time. Hey, let me be daddy. You be son. You got enough to be faithful with already. I will take care of those who are mine. Let me do it. That's what I believe these verses are saying. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What I'm saying to my sons when I say, let me be daddy, I say, I can handle this. Let me be the one who does it. I will teach, I will train, I will uphold my son. And I believe that God says the same. We don't have to judge. He is the judge. He is the master. He decides who stands or fails or falls, and he is able to help them stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Let me stop there. So, some of us run to the Sabbath instantly on this, but like there were festivals, there were days, there were marches, there's so many more days than just the Sabbath that he's referring to. And we have the same thing. You know, should we march on Washington? Should we march for this? Should we do this? Like, there's all, hey, I can't believe there are people out there today, they don't have a celebration for Easter. They don't celebrate birthdays. They don't honor or celebrate Christmas. But, like, that's okay. That's what he's talking about. He's saying,
One person esteems one day is better than another, but another esteems all days alike. And now the crazy part is Easter and Christmas, I do share this from up here. I do say, today I'm excited because in every church in America, I believe the gospel is being proclaimed. Now the difference between those and here is every week the gospel is proclaimed. And so I don't have to worry about it being Easter. Hey, now everybody's going to hear the gospel. Or now it's Christmas, so everybody's going to hear the gospel. But we celebrate Easter and Christmas because it's serious. And we get excited, not just in our church, but for all churches. Because we know if no other day of the year, the pastor brings the gospel, he's bringing it that day. So we get pumped and excited for the church global. But one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. That's what I'm saying. When should we celebrate Easter? The risen Savior? Every day. When should we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Every day. I can see this verse making sense. He goes, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now,
this is a weird argument for Paul. So Paul comes to this group of people and says, look, you need to be patient with those who are weak in the faith. On any of these little areas that sometimes can be minor, but you can make a soapbox out of it, you can make a major out of a minor when it's not really a major. But, he said, each one, he doesn't say, just let it go. Like, I don't love it, but my kids love the movie Frozen, and I love that one song because, like, I don't know why I know it, but that song, Let It Go, like, anytime they're having a little small argument, like, one of us just burst out that song, like, we ignore them, they continue to talk and argue, but we just keep on going. And eventually they let it go. That's not what he's saying. I expected him to say that. These are minors. Let it go. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He's saying you shouldn't have good ideas you can make soapboxes out of. You should have convictions from the Lord through his word by his spirit. He went the other route. Totally caught me off guard. He didn't say, hey, it's not a big deal. Some want to celebrate and some don't want to celebrate. Just let it go. He says, no. Be convinced. Study the scriptures. Know what the Lord says. Be mindful of the Spirit's leading you. Sounds like he's making this whole idea of loving our brother harder. But he's not. He knows through the nurturing of his word, we will become stronger in our faith. Therefore, we will bear with the weaknesses of our brothers even better. He's pushing us into the scriptures, not pulling us away from them. He's saying you need to be convinced of what you know. And the way we become convinced of what we know is through his word, by the power of his spirit. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. He's saying we will become more mature when we are convinced about where he has us stand. For some of us, it will make it harder to bear with the weaknesses of those who are less mature in the faith. He's saying we got to work that out. We got to understand that if he's committed to us, to grow us in these areas, that we'd be convinced by the scriptures of truth. That not only will he complete the work he began in us, but we can rest in that he will complete the work he began in them. And most of the time, without us. Are you hearing it? What's the topic? We're still talking about the minors. Don't misinterpret that we switch gears.
One person esteems one day, one person doesn't. He said, if they do it unto the Lord, be patient with them. Be honoring with them. For they are doing it in the honor of the Lord, just like you are doing it in honor of the Lord. For some of us in the room who like to debate, we don't like these verses. We're sitting there going, wait a minute. But I know this. And I'm saying, yes, you do. That's fantastic. Keep learning more. Keep pressing in harder to the gospel. Keep going further into how God treats you so that you will understand how to treat others. Compassionate, patient, kindly. He does it and he nurtures us along. He starts with milk. Eventually, he gives us to solid food. For those who are weaker in the faith, we need to do the same. And be patient.
Verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So we're just saying, when we look at this, say, well, I'm living unto the Lord, but I don't know about this guy I'm quarreling with. That's not the context of what we're talking about here. He said, whether we live or whether we die, we are the, like, it's a whole authority verse saying, look, alive or dead, you know who's in charge of you. He's saying again, let me be daddy. I got this. I will speak, I will teach, I will nurture, I will lead, I will convict, I will comfort. Some of us are saying, so do we just not open our mouths? No. What is the context? We're still talking about the opinions. Realize that. We're talking about the minors. When someone comes up and they are out in right field theologically about the person and work of Jesus Christ, we need to share the gospel with them. Be very clear about the implications of the gospel. I'm in the middle of writing a book on discipleship. And in that book, the chapter I'm working through right now is the gospel. And I was writing this week, and some of the things I wish I had it up here because the Holy Spirit led it was much more eloquent than me kind of pulling it out of my back pocket right now. But a statement came out of when I was typing that said, the gospel either is great liberty for the believer, or is ridiculous enslavement for the believer. And when it came out of my typing, I said, huh. I said, there's such truth in that. Because one who does not understand the gospel in-depthly, when they sin, hide and run from God. Because they believe it is still up to their work to gain acceptance in his sight. It's their lack of understanding of the gospel that has enslaved them. To think that they're still working in order for God to be pleased with them. And for one who understands the gospel, when we sin, we run to God. Because he knows how he deals with his sons and daughters. He killed his son for us. He took the penalty of the sin and placed it on his own son. So that the wrath of God has been absorbed by one other than us. So when we run, we don't run into the wrath. We run into grace and mercy, forgiveness. And there's great freedom in that. When we understand more in-depthly, it should cause us to be more patient with those who do not. However, we are stricken by the sin of pride. And normally, not always, there are exceptions to every one of these rules, but normally, the response is, how could you not get this? How could you not understand this yet? I got it. This puffed out chest feeling, I'm so much better than them because I understand more. And the result is we alienate the unbelievers and they sprint from us. Because they're not met with kindness, not met with love, not met with nurturing. I mean, when we look at the verses in 1 Thessalonians, it talks through how to treat them. It's like a mother caring for her young, like a father deals with his sons. Like there's a nurturing, there's a teaching, there's a training. There's a that we love them so much, we share with them the gospel of God and our lives as well. It's a process, and it is a tough one. It's a tough one for both sides.
But what he's saying here is, you are the Lord's. He has brought you to himself. He has purchased you. You are his, whether you live or whether you die. You are his. And he has placed some younger kids in your family. Some younger believers in the family of God that we can nurture, we can treat kindly, we can be patient with, and we can educate them. My hope is on the majors, and allow him to convince them of the truth in the other areas, just like he has in us. Now, sometimes those majors can be a long list. I'm not saying it's not. But let's not quarrel. Let's not fight. Let's not put on our dukes. How many of us,
if you had a baby brother, 5, 6, 7, 8 years younger than you, when you had an argument, would punch them in the face? If you would, you're at least not going to admit it. But the point of the matter is we're not like that with our own siblings who are the best at quarrels. Why would we be like that with one who Christ has died for, that he brought into our family as a younger sibling? Be patient, caring, taking care of them. Verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. What's the end? That you would be his in life and in death. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the living, Lord of both the living and the dead. Verse 10. So here, it's almost like he's coming to the end of the sermon, and he's like, summing it up, and then he's going to give us like some real clear application. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? As if you hadn't heard that part yet. He's like coming back saying, why do you do this? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God. What he's saying is, as we look at why we judge and despise someone else when we are set up to be judged. It's almost like he's drawing the line in the sand. Saying, while you were casting insults and ready to throw stones, let him without sin be the one to cast the first stone. How can we act as judge when we know there's a judge who will judge us? It's pride, it's arrogance, it's lack of being content in Christ. It's that I have to exalt myself around those around me so that I can have esteem higher than theirs. And it is sin. And it is in us. And it stinks. We must bow and confess that we're like this. We must turn from that by the power of God through the inner working of His Spirit and love like He loves. Be patient like He's patient. Pursue like He pursues. Train like He trains. So those who are younger in the faith than us can mature. Because guess what will happen one day? If we really love them well, we're really committed in their lives, and we're in their lives for long, eventually they will become conceited and proud and arrogant and do the same to younger believers in their lives. And we say, guess what I learned? I learned from you how not to do that. How to be patient, how to care, how to be tender, loving, and compassionate, and kind with those who are younger in the faith than me, and not to argue and quarrel over opinions. Verse 13. Therefore, that's everything we've said, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer.
but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Too easily, we miss the familial state of Christendom. We miss the fact that those who are in Christ are brothers and sisters. We miss it on all scales of life. So if a brother comes to me, let me back up. If a guy that I know is a Christian comes to me and says, Tim, I'm struggling financially. Can you help me? Handing him a Dave Ramsey CD might help him. But with the other hand, handing him dollars will also. I'm not saying don't give training. I'm not saying be an enabler. I'm saying, if it was my brother, bloodline kin to me, he said, I need some money, I'd go to the bank. I would provide. I would care. I'd be compassionate, be patient. I would pursue. I would provide. I'd do all that I could to help. Sometimes we miss that in the kingdom of God. I'll give one story. There was a period in my life that I knew I was leaving staff on a church to go help plant a church. I had to get a job to do so. And I knew that my time at that church was limited. I had 3 more months. And so I made arrangements to stay for free in someone's house because they were leaving for the summer. And so I stayed for free. And so everything was going toward rent. I could save because I knew there was going to be a period of a month or two that I didn't have an income. So I was doing my best to stock away everything I could. I mean, living tuna fish, bread, and barbecue sauce. Some of you have been there. If you hadn't, it's a great idea. Yeah. It's very cheap. And it's protein and carbs. Anyway, we'll get to that later. So in this time period, I was tucking away money. I mean, if I made it, it went to the bank, except for what it cost to buy cases of tuna. It was awful, but it worked. So in this time, one of my buddies, who also needed a place to stay, moved in with me. And he wrecked his car. And then when he wrecked his car, he was raising support to go on staff for the ministry. So he had no way to get to support appointments. He had no way to go. He was like, what am I going to do? And I said, well, what's the deal? He said, well, my deductible was $1,000. He said, who has a $1,000 deductible on a car? And those were his words. I said, you do. He said, yeah. He said, I just don't remember doing that. And I said, well, that's where it is. And he said, who has an extra $1,000? And I said, I do. And he went, that's great for you. And I went, it might could be great for you. He went, what? And I said, why don't you ask? He said, are you serious? You'd loan me $1,000? I said, if you'll ask. He said, can I have $1,000? Sure. He went, really? I was like, in the area of the familial state of the kingdom of God, he was a weak brother. He didn't get it. He missed it. That all the money in the world is God's. He's given us the job of managing it well. Because he put it in my heart and tuck it away, it was there. Now, if it had been 3 months before, like, man, I don't know. Maybe we can find someone who can give you money. But at that time, it was sitting in an account, so I just handed it to him. I'm not saying that every time anybody needs money that I have it, but when I do, I try to give it. But we miss the family part of the kingdom of God, that we're family. That we can lean on our brother and sister in Christ when we need to. We can get more counsel in areas when we need to. We can reach across the aisle and say, man, I heard you share that you're struggling with this. How can I help? But too often, we're just sitting back saying, well, at least I got all this stuff together in my life. And oh, that guy, that stinks for him. No, we've got to move past that. We've got to love well. We've got to love thoroughly. Verse 14 and 16. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Now,
what he's saying here is and he's not talking about, like, listen,
he's saying food, but this is an example. It could be any area that someone who is a weaker brother in your life feels like it is animate that you just can't do this. For you to do that and cost them and be a stumbling block for them is sin. I'll give an example of it.
It's me, and I'll repent of it publicly. So I had a guy in my youth who, like, was a clean eating, drink nothing but water, like filtered through a certain thing. His dad probably had a multi-level marketing company that sold the filter. But anyway, like, this is how he lived his life, and I drank Mountain Dews like it was my blood. Like, I needed it to survive. And so one day we just got through playing a game of Ultimate, and he was in my youth, and he was 17 years old, one of the leaders. He said, man, I don't understand how you can drink that stuff. He said, you know, if you put a tooth in there, like, and anyway, he threw out some quote, like, 7 days, tooth would be gone. And I said, that's amazing. And I opened up my bottle of Mountain Dew, and I said, people drown in water every day. And I just drank it. Man, that's sin. It's funny, but it's sin. Yeah. I mean, to take a kid that I'm leading and throw that back at his face, that's bad. And the crazy part is most of you say, oh, that's my youth ministry, he's fun. That was sin. Let's call it what it is. If I'm causing my brother to stumble and laughing about it, I'm wrong. And we do it. Do it often. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Man, that's a hard verse to hear. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Gives more weight to it, doesn't it? Jesus paid the price for that guy's sin, and I'm going to ridicule him. Because he may be a weaker brother in an area. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. What he's referring back to in that verse, that doesn't mean you have to agree with the person. It means you need to bear with their weakness. It's not admitting, oh, I can never drink another Mountain Dew, or I'm going to instantly turn over and buy the filter and drink your water and do it your way. But it's just bearing with their weaknesses. Being patient, being tenderhearted, being compassionate. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking,
but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Let us hear that again. Eating and drinking, I mentioned, are the words of these verses, but they are examples of what we can take to extremes. So me and my faithful brother whom I love can have a fight over something that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That has nothing to do with righteousness and peace and joy. And we can be at each other's throat over it to the point that we break a relationship over it. Now, I know my God, and he will bring me to conviction very quickly in those areas. So if he does the same in that person he's committed to, he said, when he completed me, he'll complete in him, then we will reunite and reconcile to him. Hopefully very quickly after that takes place, but it should have never happened. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of the minors. It's not a matter of my opinions to go to battle with someone who is my brother. We're on the same team. We've been bought at a great cost to be family. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The righteousness in that verse, it is not by how you behave. It is through Christ's righteousness that in him atoning for your sin by dying on the cross bestowed upon you his record of perfection. The peace is not you getting up in the morning and going to your quiet place and crossing your legs and holding your fingers and quoting some things. The peace of God comes only through Christ Jesus and him crucified.
and joy, let me just start by saying, it doesn't depend on what is happening in your life. It depends on Jesus. And all of these are brought and given and promised to us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit who resides in us, who are believers. It's not a matter of what you do, but it is about Christ. Verse 18 and 19. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. He's saying, if he's brought you to himself, he has made you his servant. And he has put you to work to pursue that which he has pursued, which is peace and upbuilding the body of Christ. He has sent us to do so. He has called us to it. He has done it in us so that he can do it through us. Verse 20 through 23. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Do not, for the sake of your opinions, destroy the work of God. Do not, for the sake of who you're a fan of, destroy the work of God. Do not, for the sake of your privileges or liberties in Christ, destroy the work of God. I'll give one example, and then we'll jump into the other verse. So I had a group of guys. We used to go play golf on every Friday. It was about five or six of us. And these were faithful brothers. We had great accountability during the game. It was a great way to have an accountability group. It was a lot of fun. One of those guys had a problem with alcohol. And he had a problem with alcoholism is what he really had. A little worse than just alcohol, but a problem, legit problem. And I'm not saying that we went out there and got drunk during our accountability times. I'm not saying it at all. But we might have a couple beers when we turn after nine holes, we might sit down together. But still, the topic was our accountability. The topic was how we're pursuing Christ. The topic was what God was doing. And as long as it did not affect us, we would do it. When the guy who had the problem came, no one had a drink. You're saying, well, Tim, you may have freedom in that area. You are correct. I do to a point. My point is a lot smaller than some. But in that, my brother had a problem. It was not worth a beer to lead this guy into sin. So on those days, we abstained. Now, I won't lie, a couple of the guys would say, man, is he coming today? No, all right. Which was bad in sin also. And it's sin that is funny to me. But do not, for the sake of fill in the blank, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Fill in the blank, by what he does. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is not eating. Because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now you know why the verse was in there by Paul, to be convinced about what you believe. Because he was writing it and knew verse 23 was coming. He knew he was going to call us out on our behavior that was not done by faith in God was also sin. He desires us to press into the scriptures, press into the gospel, press into the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us to be convinced of what is permissible for us. Because there's many things that are permissible that are not praiseworthy for the children of God, especially in the culture we live in. And it will get worse. Meaning there will be more things that are lawful that are not permissible for the saints. We must therefore be convinced that what we believe is true in Scripture. And that as God works through His Word by His Spirit in us, we can rest in the fact that He who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. We are all a work in progress, meaning we can bear with all who are a work in progress. One last illustration, I pray. So I used to manage a gym. And probably one of the most rewarding jobs I've ever had, honestly. No one comes to the gym, except for one guy, who is just like angry at everything. There's always an exception. But so people come there and they're excited. They're getting in shape. They're meeting friends who are getting in shape. And there's always one who looks like they've never done an athletic thing in their life. And I don't mean by their build. I mean by their behavior. Like, they're walking around just kind of staring at machines and not real sure what to do. They're like, do I sit there? Do I lay? Like, which way do I lay? And we've all seen those videos on YouTube that, like, people just go sit down and something start doing it. You're like, yeah, I know your arms are going up, but that's really for your legs. It just looks kind of weird. But, or get, and worse is if it's got any kind of cables on it, because they go flying with the, like, it's bad. So, but you know what? No one in that gym looked down on anybody else who was in that gym, because they knew we were all a work in progress, and they were in the right place. They were coming to better themselves in that area. These are lost. These are saved. This is a mix of people in that place. But if someone walked in the gym who needed help, everyone was willing to help because they're trying to make a difference. It was beautiful. I would love not to have to use that illustration. I would love to have more that happened in the church. They didn't look down on them because they were young in the faith. They knew they were in the right place to work on it. The only difference is they're not better than themselves here. Jesus does the work here. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are able to hold us up. God, the verse says that we may walk, we may fall, and God, if we're real, we know we just fall most of the time. But God, you are able to hold us up. We are thankful that we are yours. God, would you train us in how to love people better? How to live with our brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that it builds each other up. Not that we look down on, criticize, trample on, or quarrel with. But God, you help us to pursue them, to help them. And God, humble us. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to confess before you and trust you. By faith, God, that you would grow us up further. To love well, with a genuine love that comes from Christ. For God, you say in your word, we love because you first loved us. May we love like you love us. Would we love our family well? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.